The Lord be with you. Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church. You who have bravely trekked through the winter storm to be here in person, and to you online, you are most welcome here. And we pray that you will experience the living presence of Jesus Christ as we worship together. A couple of announcements. We're still collecting prayer shawls for the chaplain department at VCU Health downtown. Please have your donations in to the green box outside of Holman by the 26th, by the end of this month. That's when we will turn over the collection to the chaplain department and send it their way. If you're not quite done with your knitting, if it's taken you maybe a little bit longer than you expected, we will have future opportunities to make shawls for the chaplain department, probably later in the spring. So just don't despair. Your hard work was not in vain. Though we had to cancel our second Sunday prayer luncheon this morning, mark your calendars for Sunday, February 9th, our next Super Bowl of Giving luncheon. I'm still trying to get my words around that. It will coincide prayer luncheon with our Super Bowl of Giving luncheon. So see Paula. She has all the information that you need about bringing soup, and she has a sign-up page that you can sign up to bring soup and know what kinds of donations we'll be giving this year. So please see her after worship. We will be having some fellowship down in Holman Hall, as usual, if you care to stay, but we understand today you need to go. Finally, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper today. This is the Lord's table, and it's Christ who offers the invitation. All of those who have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are welcome to eat of this meal. And it's our practice that we will distribute all the elements and take them at once. Are there any other announcements for the good of the body? Let's prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
We will give thanks to you, Lord, with all our hearts. We will tell of your wonderful deeds.
We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will sing the praises of your name, O Most High.
Same God who has called us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are opened, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in help, and help in times of need. Trusting in God's faithfulness and compassion, let us confess our sins together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. is in a position to condemn. Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting.
We begin this week a new sermon series in the book of the prophet Jonah. From the beginning of church history, this story has captured the imagination of believers. And as a result, as is, I think, the human thing to do, we've tried to depict it. So the various artistic retellings have emerged, from Byzantine icons to the well-beloved VeggieTales movie. Now, that's a favorite of mine, just so you know. This book of Jonah is an epic tale. It has twists and turns, dramatic scenes and confrontations between Jonah and God. And of course, like any good story, it has a seemingly outlandish sea creature. It's no wonder that this has captured and has been the favorite of kids' Sunday school nationwide. However, I think that the focus on the seemingly fantastical portions of this narrative can blind us to the true meaning of the text, what God is trying to communicate through his word. People have spent countless hours, as you can imagine, debating, for example, the question of the fish. Could such a creature have existed? Is it even plausible that Jonah could survive in the belly of a fish for that long, and so on and so forth? Now, these debates forget that Jonah in the belly of the fish is not even the main thrust of the story, and that the question of the existence of the fish is not as important as the meaning of the text. Though I want to be transparent with you. We believe in a God who raised a man from the dead after 3 days. So I don't think it's quite so unreasonable to believe that God could create a very particular fish for a specific purpose. So I don't think that's out of the realm of possibility, but that's not what we should be focusing on. We should be focusing on what God is trying to tell us So it's my hope in this sermon series as we go along that we might plumb the depths of this story, that we might move past just the Sunday school knowledge of Jonah to understand better the central theme of the book, God's radical mercy. So now with this in mind, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Listen now to God's Word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. This is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. This is the usual way that the account of one of the biblical prophets begins. The word of the Lord came to. God used his prophets most often to convey his word to the people of Israel, particularly in times of crisis. Now, we don't know much from the text about this son of Amittai, but we can be sure that the original readers did because they knew their history, the history of Israel. If we were to turn back to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, we will find the prophet Jonah during the time of King Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom, that's Israel. During this time, there were many prophets whom God called to cry out against the kings of the northern kingdom. Micah, for example, and Amos both cried out against the northern kingdom. They were critical of these kings, especially Jeroboam. Jonah, on the other hand, if we read in 2 Kings, he proclaimed that the king should instead expand his borders, expand the power of Israel. A little twist from what the word of the Lord came to other prophets. Now, these words from Jonah to the king were according to God's decree, but at the same time, I think it shows a certain level of national pride on Jonah's part. While he was a prophet of God, he was also a proud supporter of his country. In today's parlance, we might call him a patriot. So now the word of the Lord has come again to Jonah, calling him to leave his homeland and go to Nineveh to proclaim God's judgment against the people. Their wickedness has come up before me. Now, the strangeness of God's command here, I think, is probably lost on us. We must remember that never in Israel's history up to this point has God called a prophet to go into a pagan land. Sure, there have been prophecies against other nations, God calling other nations to account for treating the poor and the widow with injustice. But that prophecy, those prophecies were made from the safety of their own homeland. Only Jonah has been called to actually go, leave Israel, leave the land of his birth, and to prophesy against this people. It was unprecedented. Now, even more strange, not only did he send him to a land that was not his own, but the strangeness of it is where God commanded him to go, to Nineveh, that great city. This was the capital at that time of the Assyrian Empire, what historians have told us is one of the most violent and cruel empires of the ancient world. Their historical record is filled with instances of bloody warfare openly praised, of cruel and violent torture publicly depicted quite gruesomely. And there was a continual and ongoing cruel enslavement of those that they had defeated. One commenter even described the empire at this time as a terrorist state. And so we might even think that the greatness of that great city is not necessarily how big it is, though, as we will see later in the text, it was a large city, but that it was great with evil. Their wickedness has come up against me. Now, Assyria had been the enemy of Jonah's beloved northern kingdom for much time. Eventually, they invaded in 722 BC. A violent people, one that worked only injustice, only oppression, who deserved what we might say might have deserved punishment. And yet, despite it all, this would be the nation of God's prophetic outreach. This would be the object of God's missionary push, so to speak. Because why would you send a messenger if there were no chance for change? So God commanded Jonah to go, cry out against them. Cry out against this people. But as we know, and I know because you've all been to Sunday school, Jonah did not go. Quite the opposite. He ran in the totally other direction, trying to hide from the presence of the Lord. He found a ship going to Tarshish, and he set sail. Now, scholars have noted that Tarshish is probably most likely a city that is now in southern Spain, directly west of Israel. Nineveh, on the other hand, if you look at the map, is directly east of Israel. So not only was Jonah running from God's commands mentally or spiritually, but he was literally turning the opposite direction, running as far as he could to the end of the known world, away from Nineveh. He did not go. And who could blame him? From the look of his mission, we could see that everything would be set against him, can't we? He'd be coming as a foreign prophet from an enemy land to proclaim judgment against one of the most violent nations in the world. Success was unlikely. Death was probable. And even if he did succeed, let's say he did succeed, it would mean that his nation's worst enemy would be saved. It is an impossible task. Jonah could see no good earthly reason why he should go. And I suspect if God asked the same thing of us, we would be in a similar position. And so he ran. Now, in the biblical narrative, there have been plenty of prophets who've had misgivings or doubts about what God called them to do. Moses, for example, didn't think he was up to the task because he wasn't a great public speaker. He was, as the text says, he was tongue-tied. Jeremiah doubted because he was young, that he could proclaim the word of the Lord. In the end, however, each of them took courage from God's command to do what they were called to do. This is what makes Jonah's reaction as a prophet of the Lord so unusual in the biblical witness. What could make a man who had the sovereign God of the universe on his side, the same God who parted seas and made the sun to stop, what could make him simply, not simply, doubt, but simply turn away and run as far as possible. I think what we'll find is that the heart of the issue for Jonah is that he mistrusted God. We'll see this more clearly later on in the story, but now we can comment on it. With a seemingly impossible task before him of prophesying against Nineveh, Jonah could see no good earthly reason to agree to the task. Now the problem is, he never stopped for a moment to ask whether God might have a good reason for this mission. Jonah put himself in the seat of authority saying, well, I can't see any good reason. There's no good earthly reason to me. I'm going to be risking life and limb, and for what? So if there is no reason, that if I see no reason, then there must not be a reason. And so God is wrong to ask. Here again, Jonah forgets his own history. How God has always seen his servants through seemingly impossible tasks. Moses was sent to proclaim to Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go. God told Joshua to march around the city of Jericho. God continued to shrink Gideon's army before they fought the Midianites. Each of these in the history of Israel were impossible tasks. Success was unlikely, death was probable. And yet we find that the people were freed. The walls, they came tumbling down. The armies were defeated by only 300 men. God always makes up for the weakness of his servants with his sovereign care. Now, this doesn't mean that the tasks themselves are not difficult, they are. But God determined to make a way where the people saw no way. Jonah not only mistrusted God because he couldn't see a reason for the mission, but he also didn't think that God had his best intentions at heart. That God was not thinking of Jonah's good. From Jonah's viewpoint, God was sending him into the belly of the beast. Now, that's a little ironic, I think, because he would find himself in the belly of a beast. But he thought the Lord was sending him into the belly of the beast, straight into the fire. How can this God do this to me? Doesn't he know that I want to live? Yet again, he forgets the God he serves. That the God who gives the command is the same God who has promised to never leave nor forsake him. The Lord is the God of the covenant. He's not some mercurial tyrant who just points and says, go, do this, do that. No, he has our best interests at heart. He had Jonah's best interests at heart. He has claimed his people for his own, and he promises to prosper them, to see them through difficult days, even if we don't see it. Jonah forgot the God he serves. He thought he knew better. He sees it as impossible, so it must be impossible. But as the New Testament would later proclaim, nothing is impossible with God. I fear that we are often like Jonah in this respect. God calls us to do difficult tasks, things that seem for us impossible, and we try to find every excuse or temptation to get out of it. Maybe God is calling you to forgive someone who has deeply wronged you. Maybe he's calling you to love someone who you right now just find insufferable. Maybe he's calling you to get more serious about your faith. Maybe he's even calling you to share the good news with someone who you just met. Whatever it may be, and this is just a sampling, whatever it may be, these seem like impossible tasks. They ask a lot of us. We don't see how God could have our best interests at heart. We don't see why in God's green earth we should even do them. We turn and say, I can't find it in me to forgive them. I don't have time to love them. And even I don't want to seem like that weirdly religious person. These excuses and others like them are our own ships to Tarshish, helping us run away from what God is calling us to do. We think we know better. And so in all practicalities, we run in the opposite direction. But what the scriptures tell us, and what we will later see in this story, is that God will not let us run away forever. But he will come to us and draw us back to himself. Even as we disobey out of lack of trust, God will come to us and show us that he is worthy of our trust. We may not see a good reason or not see how our best interest is in it, but God will give us eyes to see his purposes, to see the reasoning of what he has called us to do. This doesn't mean that what he calls us to will not still be difficult. It will. God promises, and maybe at first to our chagrin, God promises to give us seemingly difficult commands. But he also promises to make the way that we might fulfill them. What Jonah did not yet know, but what we know now on this side of the cross, is that God has provided a way that we might live as he created us to live and obey as he created us to obey. And that way is Jesus. Jesus was given the most difficult task of all. He was to bear the fullness of humanity in his life, all the joys and agonies of living. And then he was to suffer the full justice of God against sin in his death. This was his task. He could have run away. And as we see in the story, he even doubted in the garden. Yet in the end, he willingly gave up himself according to God's purposes. He knew, because he was with God the Father, he knew that God had not only his best interests, but our best interests at heart. And so Christ was faithful to the end. And now by his death and by his glorious resurrection to life, he has set us free. We are now free to live, free to follow God's word, because we know now that God always has our best intentions at heart, and that he will see us through every difficult time. Doesn't mean it will be easy. It doesn't mean that we can just skip through life, but it means that we are never alone, come what may. Jesus gives us his own obedience that we might follow where God leads. So this leads me to give you a word of caution. There will always be a ship to Tarshish for us. There will always be an opportunity to try to get out of what God is calling us to do. There will always be some excuse. There will always be some temptation. But our task is to recognize these, and instead of running towards them, to instead turn and run toward the God who has called you, who has claimed you, and who has made a way. Jonah decided to run, but he would soon find out that the Lord would bring him back through a storm, through the belly of a fish, but God would not give up so easily. May you this day and every day choose to trust the God who asks difficult things, but who has made a way for the task to be fulfilled. Glory be to his name. Amen. As we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table, we take a moment this day to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God and return back to God a portion of our life and labors for the work of his church and for the proclamation of the gospel. Thank you. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you that you do not let us turn away from you long, but come to us and draw us back to yourself. And so, in gratitude and faith, we give back to you of the many blessings that you have poured upon us. We pray, sanctify these gifts that they may be used for your purposes, for the glory of your name, for the love of neighbor, and for the building up of your kingdom until you come. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper that we are about to celebrate is a feast of remembrance, of communion, and of hope. We come to remember that Jesus was sent into the world to assume our flesh and blood and to become God with us, that we might be redeemed. We come to have communion here at this same table with that same Christ, who has promised to be with us even to the end of the world. And we come to this table in hope, believing that this bread and this cup are pledges and a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth where we shall behold God. This is the Lord's table. Jesus said to us, "Come to me, all who are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and in me your soul will find rest." This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast he has prepared. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is holy and right, our joyful duty to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord our Creator, almighty and everlasting God. You created the heavens with all its host and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being and preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, made flesh for us and for our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior, who has reconciled us to you, we praise and bless you, O God, most righteous Father. We remember in the supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that this bread and this cup may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain the unity of faith and grow up in all things into him, Christ our Lord. In the joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. God of compassion, we remember before you the poor and the afflicted, the sick and the dying, prisoners and all who are lonely, the victims of war, injustice, and inhumanity, and all who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. O God, the Creator, we pray for all nations and peoples. Take away the mistrust and lack of understanding that divides your creatures. Increase in us the recognition that we are all made in your image. O Savior God, look upon your church in her struggle upon the earth. Have mercy on her weakness, bring an end to her divisions, and scatter her fears. Look also upon the ministry of this church which you have called Hebron.
Increase our courage, strengthen our faith, and inspire our witness to all people, even to the ends of the earth. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your eternal kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. All of this, through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me." And in a similar way, after the supper had ended, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." And so it is, as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord crucified and risen until he comes again in glory. These are the gifts of God, and they are for you, the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Take. Thank you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Take, drink. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for feeding us with this spiritual food from the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom. And now, Father, send us out to the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
From this place and the knowledge that God asks us difficult things, yet in all of the difficulties that he may give us and all the difficulties of our life, he has made a way, and he will see us through until we meet him face to face. And as you go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day and always. Amen.